Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils, consuming fire from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness, his presence clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the seas were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the blameless you show yourself blameless. To the pure you show yourself pure. But to the crooked you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help I can advance against a troop. With my God I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn over. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as dust borne on the wind. I poured them out like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. Foreigners cringe before me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever.
This is with a lot of us multitasking this morning, but it's great to have people who are prepared to do that and muck it in, as always. And it's great to see a lot of you back again, and let me add my welcome to you this morning, to John's, and it's lovely to see some visitors here as well. So it's great to see you all. We're going to be looking at Psalm 18. It wasn't a short psalm, but it's very well read by Brian. Thank you very much. Let's pray before I begin. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you are indeed perfect. Your way is perfect and your word is flawless. And we thank you that although these words were written by David many thousands of years ago, you can still speak to them through them today by your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that they are living words. They're not dead words like other ancient documents that historians have found, but they're living by your Holy Spirit in us. And Lord, I pray that you would use them to encourage us, to build us up, and to transform us as we listen to them preached this morning. Amen. Well, as you get older, you become more and more aware of the different phases of your life, don't you? The stages you pass through. When you're young, it's all about looking forward. When you're middle-aged, you begin to wonder, how did I get here? And is this where I'm meant to be? As you get older, hopefully you can start looking back and you can think, well, it's a little bit like an EasyJet flight. At times, life is a little bit bumpy. I couldn't pack everything that I needed, but it was okay, and I did get where I wanted to be. Well, Psalm 18 also appears with very few differences in 2 Samuel, the book of David's life, the very nearly end of 2 Samuel. And it's clear that although they're not his last words, which are also there in 2 Samuel, but they're clearly a reflection on his life, looking back over his life and his experiences over his lifetime. And David concludes that his life is more than just okay. This is a real song of celebration, a song of deliverance, of giving thanks to God. We see that in the introduction to the psalm. If you look at that in just the beginning there, for the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. It's a song of deliverance. We also see it in verse 1, where David begins the psalm by saying, I love you, O Lord, my strength. I love you, O Lord. Now, it's very unusual in the psalms for David or any of the other writers to actually say, I love you, Lord. Normally, the psalms speak about God's love for us. But here, as David looks back over his life experiences, he is moved to say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Now, the psalms are great, aren't they? Because they'll help us to overcome our English reserve and to think about the experiences that we've been through and the emotions that we feel. They're described in the psalms in graphic detail, not without a sort of a hint of Middle Eastern hyperbole as well going on here. But it's useful for us English people just to hang out, let all our emotions hang out for a while and get involved in how we're actually feeling. And we're meant to do that. Because these psalms, although they're not about our experiences, and indeed if they were, I'd be quite worried, because if you have enemies like David's enemies, and if foreign kings bow down to you on a Monday morning, then we need to have a chat. It'd be interesting to find out what you actually do during the week. David's experiences are not the same as ours, but we are able to apply his experiences to our own lives, and to look at our experiences of God and how we relate to God in the light of David's experiences through these psalms. And also, since this is a psalm of David as well, who is God's anointed king, we can expect the psalm also to speak about and to remind us of Jesus, God's perfect anointed king, who rescues us and gives us strength. Because that's what the psalm is celebrating, as David says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Now, my seven-year-old, I have my seven-year-old, and he's slightly obsessed by the size of his muscles at the moment, so he keeps going around showing them off like this, or he lifts his T-shirt to show us his tummy, which is supposedly full of rippling muscles. But the pictures David uses here that describes God's strength are all the more convincing. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. You see, it's a great picture, isn't it? And we just sung about it in Rock of Ages. But it could just remain an abstract idea, couldn't it? A nice thought that doesn't actually mean very much. I mean, what does it mean for God to be our rock or our strength? So here in this sermon, I want to just pull out a couple of things that David has experienced through his lifetime. Firstly, in God's strength, he's experienced God's rescue. We are rescued. And secondly, God's rescue is vindicated through our lives, by the way we live our lives. And then the second part of the psalm, from verse 28 onwards, goes on to talk about how it's all worked out in David's life. Has this way of life that David has embarked on worked? So firstly, the first point is, in God's strength, we are rescued. So verse 3, David calls on the Lord. He says, I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Now, there's been no shortage of enemies in David's life, from Saul when he was just a small boy, through the various Philistine and pagan armies he was fighting, to Absalom, his very own son, who plotted against him. And it's not clear here, as the psalm progresses, which of these enemies he's thinking about. For historical record of all those battles, we need to go to the book of Samuel again. But this is not where you find that. What you find here is the emotions, what David felt. And there were times when David felt very close to death. So if you look at verse 4, he says, the cords of death entangled me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. You need to think about the picture of a hunter's snare buried in the forest, or a noose hanging from the gallows, to get this sort of idea of how the snares of death are confronting him. And just as his enemies aren't clearly identified, what God does about it isn't clearly identified either. What we get is a general reminiscence. So you see other pictures that David uses in verses 6 to 15, pictures of God's saving strength. So you get earthquakes, smoke, heavens parting, darkness, storms, lightning, the seabed being exposed. They're all the kind of things that happen in the Bible whenever God steps out of heaven and comes and gets deeply involved in human life. You get these huge events in creation. There's imagery here taken from creation when the world was created. There's imagery from the Exodus and the march through the Red Sea. There's imagery from when God revealed himself on the top of Mount Sinai and gave the Israelites the law. All these great saving events of Israel's history all applied to David's own story. And just as David can apply these events, these pictures to his story, well, we can apply them to our story as well, because we also have been rescued powerfully by God. You see, it wasn't an easy task for Jesus to die on the cross and to rescue us from the right judgment that was coming our way for our sins. You'll know about the suffering that Jesus faced in the Garden of Gethsemane as he looked forward to this final separation that would take place between him and his Father on the cross. Paul says about this, he says, we're not our own. We were bought at a price. And what a price, the price of God's own dear Son. And that day when Jesus was hanging on the cross was marked by these extraordinary scenes in the natural world, wasn't it? The sky turning dark in the middle of the day, the curtain of the temple being torn into two, and the centurion reacting to these events by saying, surely this was the Son of God. Now, many of us know that we have been rescued. We know that in our heads. But sometimes we have trouble feeling it in our hearts, don't we? We know that if we have put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, and we've said sorry to him for going our own way, then we have that promise from God that we are forgiven. But unfortunately, and sometimes we wish this would happen, don't we, that we haven't been sucked straight up into heaven straight away to experience that forgiveness and all its fullness and all the benefits that God promises us straight away. No, God leaves us here on earth because he has a job for us to do. He has a job for us to reach out to other people and to do those good works he prepared in advance for us to do. And that means that we're still living as forgiven people, but in this fallen, messy world. And if you're anything like me, then you will find yourselves still going on, doing wrong things, even though you don't want to sin. You don't want to do those things. And then you end up feeling guilty. Or you find yourself experiencing these emotions that are very far from reflecting that God is our rock, he is our strength. Emotions like depression and fear and helplessness. And we can end up feeling sad when we should be feeling happy, and we can feel defeated when we should be feeling victorious in Christ. So God wants to remind us through the Psalm of David that if we are Christians here, then we have been rescued at great power, at great cost, by his Son. And it does us a whole load of good to remember that, to recognize it. God has destroyed our enemies, the two S's, sin and Satan. Satan can no longer accuse us because God has forgiven us. He has rescued us. There's this story, which I can't remember if I've told you before, but I'll tell it anyway, of a priest who left seminary and went to work in a small South American town. And there was an old lady there who claimed to have special powers, claimed to be a seer, to understand the secret things of God. Now, the priest, of course, was very skeptical about all this, but he found that all his parishioners were very, very trusting of this woman. They put their trust in this woman. So the priest went to see her, and he said, "Well, look, I don't really believe in your powers, but if you can tell me what great sin I committed whilst I was at seminary, then I will believe you." So a week later, he returns back and sees the woman. He says, "So did you ask God what great sin it was I committed at seminary?" And the woman said, "Yes, I did." So the priest started to think, "Oh dear, perhaps I've been caught out, look a little bit nervous." So he said to her, "So what did he say?" The woman replied, "God said that he couldn't remember." So the story, of course, is complete nonsense, isn't it? But the moral is right. God can't remember our sins because we have been rescued by Christ. Isn't that good news? It means that we never have to be afraid of God again. Not in that sense. Yes, we need to be in awe of God. We need to obey him out of intense gratefulness for what he's done. We need to recognize that we are created by him. We are not our own. We have been bought at a great price. We have been forgiven by God, which means we no longer have to be afraid. Some of us enter God's presence, don't we? Sort of fearing that God's sort of wrinkling his nose a little bit and sort of turning away. But it's not like that, is it? Because we've been forgiven, we've been rescued. God is our rock, our deliverer, our strength. And because we've been forgiven, he desperately wants us to live our lives that way, as dearly beloved children. Too many of us continue to live our lives still trying to gain the acceptance of God, never quite feeling sure of ourselves. But David says, from verse 16, let's read. He says, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." God is our strength. He rescues us. He brings us out into this spacious place, away from captivity. He delights in us. And at that, we can cry out to God, can't we, with David? Simply, "I love you, Lord, my strength." So God is our strength. He rescues us. But secondly, God's rescue is vindicated by our lives. So you see, David here, he can say, he rescued me because he delights in me. Now, how can that be? I mean, whoever wrote the book of 2 Samuel seems to go out of his way to show David in the bad light, to show the failings of Israel's so-called greatest king. We know from our Sunday school lessons, don't we, that David was no stranger to sin. And yet he can say, God rescued me, verse 19, because the Lord delighted in me. And I don't think that David has been naive when he says in verse 20, the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. Or in verse 23, where he says, I've been blameless before him. I don't think this is the moment when we should come over like Nathan the prophet. If you remember Nathan the prophet who went to see David, and he challenged David about his sin with Bathsheba and about Uriah's death. When Nathan was challenged and confronted by Nathan, he didn't try to deny it or cover it up or give a politician's apology. I don't think that's what he's doing here either. He simply confessed his sin. He gave it up to God, and he received God's rescue. And it's God's rescue that has had such a profound impact on his life. So when he says, I have been blameless before me, it doesn't mean that he's lived a sinless life. It means that he's wholeheartedly trusted in God. He has been faithful to God. He has not chosen evil by turning from God, or at least when he has, he's repented of it. He's chosen to follow God's ways. The law is always before him. He's not turned away from the Lord's decrees, verse 22, because he knows that he's been rescued by God. He knows that God loves him. Paul reminds us that David was a man after God's own heart. And that's why the Lord delights in him. So it's not that he's been sinless. It's a result of his rescue. And it's this rescue that makes David turned to God's law. He has it always before him. And he's allowed that word of God to mold his life. Yes, he's not always succeeded. We know that. But he approaches God with integrity. He approaches God with a heart that says, I have your law here, and I want to follow it. I want to obey it. I want to apply it to my life. God is his rock, his strength. And that's why he loves the Lord. I wonder, do our lives show that we are people who have been undeservedly rescued? Do we long to keep the ways of the Lord? Is his word always open before us? Has the whole tenure of our lives been changed by the fact of our rescue? See, too many of us, as I said before, go on feeling a bit defeated because we get discouraged by sin or something else that happens. We can't leave it behind. We can't let it go, as Frozen would tell us. But like David, we need to see ourselves as God sees us, as righteous, with clean hands, blameless. We need to reopen his word, recommit to following his ways, live our lives as people who have been rescued by the Lord rather than people who feel defeated by sin. And verses 25 and 26 have a promise there, don't they? When we are faithful to him, he will be faithful to us. When we are blameless, he will be blameless to us. When we are pure, he will be pure to us, to all those who walk in his ways. God is our strength. He's rescued us. He delights in us. Doesn't that want you to say with David, I love you, Lord? But skeptical people among us might say, but is it all worth it? You see, it's not easy, is it, walking in the way of the Lord? Is that the best way to live our lives? Is following God's law or believing the Bible the best way to make decisions, choose our friends, pursue our careers? Are we right to put God first in our lives? Well, I want to just close by looking a little bit at David's experience from the second half of the psalm. Because David says, effectively, and this is my third point, faith works. Faith works. Verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. So in the second part of the psalm, David moves from the experience of defense and rescue to the experience of attack and victory. In verse 16, you see God had reached down to rescue David. And now, if you have a look at verse 35, he stoops down to make David great. And the key to this transformation is the fact that God's way is perfect and his word is flawless, and David has committed himself to living in God's way. You can almost sense David's own sense of incredulity, comes to the word, as he looks back over his life and reflects on where the Lord has led him. In 2 Samuel 7, when God promises to David, he says, your household will last forever. David can't really believe it. He turns to the Lord and he says, Lord, is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? 2 Samuel 8 tells us about a long list of victories that David then won. But again, in this psalm, David's giving us not the history, but he's giving us how he felt, his emotions. Not only has he been delivered from the attacks of the people of Israel in verse 43, he's been made the head of several nations. He didn't even know the names of some of those who now serve him. I love that image. It's although a complete stranger walks into your house, makes you a cup of tea, tells you to sit down, hoovers everywhere, and then walks out again. You never even know their name. Wouldn't that be nice? Foreigners bow down to them. In fear and obedience, verse 44, they surrender to his control, verse 45. By this stage, he's become more than just a king. He's become an emperor. He's at the head of an empire. David just can't believe it. How can this happen to me? He says, smallest son of Jesse, the shepherd boy, the butt of his brother's jokes. But he couldn't have done any of this without God's help. And the help God provides is his words, his way, the standards, the guidelines he provides for us to live our lives in the right way. The picture here echoes Psalm 119, that very well-known verse in Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. You see in verse 28, you see that? You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. Now, personally, although my family don't agree, I believe that at least two nights of camping should be completely compulsory for everyone, preferably with no electricity, a long walk to the toilet block, and lots of guy ropes to trip you over on your way. Just to remind yourself, I can see some of you looking really keen at this, just to remind ourselves of how dependent we are on lights. And without light, we are in trouble, aren't we? We'd be going to bed with the sun, we'd be waking up very early in the morning, and that wouldn't be any fun at all. But with God's light, David knows, you see, where his enemy is to be found. Verse 29, with your help, I can advance against a troop. He knows where the hazards lie. With my God, I can scale a wall. He is shielded from potential harm, verse 30. He shields all who take refuge in him. He is armed to face danger, verse 32. Now, sword fighting isn't something I do every day, apart from with Lucas in the hall. But imagine if you're involved in sword fights for real, then the first thing you need to do is make sure that your feet are firmly planted on the ground. You have good grip. Well, God's standards, living by God's standards, makes David's feet like the feet of a deer, verse 33, so he can stand on the heights and be prepared for that arm-to-arm combat. He's trained for battle, verse 34. Verse 36, the lamp lights a broad path for his feet so that his ankles do not turn over. So do you see, although we won't get involved in many sword fights, we won't be involved in ruling many nations, I imagine, we do have numerous battles in our lives. And how do we best overcome them? Well, David says, walk in the light of God's words. There are so many hazards out there, aren't there? So many ways to live our life, trying to find satisfaction which don't involve God. Getting drunk, gambling, adultery, doing our own thing in so many different ways. But living in light of God's word, says David, is the best way to live. It will show us where the hazards lie. We'll be shielded from potential harm. We'll be equipped to fight off the danger, trained for the battle against temptation and sin. And it will be a battle, because life is, as a Christian, is never easy. It's always easier just to go with the flow, go with wherever everybody else is going, just as many of the kings who followed David in his line did in their lives. And we don't have to go very far today to find people who will say, don't bother all that. The word of God, the Bible, it's outdated, it's outmoded, it's out of step. They say it's prejudiced, it's archaic, it's full of hatred, the product of man's invention. But David, by experience, knew something different, didn't he? He knew that God's way is perfect, his word is flawless. Who is God beside the Lord, says David. So in conclusion, David knows that he is a man who has been rescued by God, his rock. Therefore, as a gratefulness, he's determined to live God's way, to follow in his light. And for David, it works. God's word shields him, it arms him, it trains him to avoid the harm and to overcome. And David was victorious because he lived by the light of God. Now, he was made the ruler of many nations. Now, we may never be able to look back over our lives and say, yes, we were completely victorious like David did. In fact, it's probably very unlikely that we'd be able to say that. Our circumstances are very different from David's. But, you know, our destiny is the same. We also are due to be rulers. We are to be rulers in the new creation, under Christ, alongside him. And every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus Christ. Well, the Psalms are songs, aren't they? And like most songs, they speak of experiences and they have a rousing chorus near the end. Well, David's experience of rescue, of living by God's light, and of ruling on earth has led him to the simple conclusion in verse 46 that God lives. The Lord lives. So let me ask you just this to finish. Is this faith of ours true? Is it real? Does the Lord really live? Well, there's only one way to find out, isn't there? And that is to put our trust in Jesus, accept his rescue, and live wholeheartedly in the light of his words, and see what happens. And see what happens. Let's read those final verses, the chorus, if you like, from verse 46 onwards. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God my Saviour. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Let's pray. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. Father God, we praise you and thank you that your way is perfect. We thank you that you saw how we would live our lives and you saw that we would need rescue. And you came up with this amazing, wonderful, generous plan that was to send your own son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for our sins, that we may experience your rescue, your deliverance, and your forgiveness. Lord, help us as the descendants of David in Jesus Christ to live as his children, to live as his one day co-heirs, to live knowing that we are forgiven, that we are victorious over sin and Satan, in the power of your strength, in the power of your spirit, enable us to come to heaven complete and worthy of the name of Christ, in his name.